Well, good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. And we'll be reading from verse 17 to verse 22. And then skip over to Exodus chapter 37 and read from verse 6 to 10. Exodus chapter 25, verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them, on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the 1 end, and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim, on the 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandments for the people of Israel. Then chapter 37, verse 6. And he made a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And he made 2 cherubim of gold. He made them of hammering work on the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub on the 1 end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat, he made the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces one to another, towards the mercy seat, with the faces of the cherubim. Well, let's pray once more and ask the Lord to be with us in opening his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us your most sacred and precious word, which our hearts and our minds could meditate upon for this set-aside time. And we pray, O Lord, that you would meet with us as you have promised to meet with Moses and the high priest in these special events, that through the reading of your word, that you would accompany this reading with the power of your Holy Spirit, which is able not only to save, but to transform and to draw to yourself, so that we too might be led into the very presence of God, so that we might worship you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we too, Lord, would recognize that you have been in our midst, and that through faith in Christ, we would know that we have been seated in the heavenly places. We pray that you would open up your word to us, so that we might worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, I want to talk to you about the question of how can any person enter into the presence of God? How can any person enter into the presence of God? At the moment, we are looking at the Ark of the Covenant here in Exodus chapter 25. This is the second part of the description of the Ark of the Covenant that we are looking at. And you might remember that the Ark of the Covenant is the most sacred item in all of Israel. One writer said, to try and emphasize it's important, if you think that in some way the cross is the central point of the New Testament, you can in the same way think that the Ark of the Covenant is the central point of the Old Covenant. That's how important it is. But you have to know that the Ark of the Covenant is in the most sacred place in all of Israel. It is designed to be in the Holy of Holies, which is this box that God has designed, the deepest room inside the tabernacle, which is just beyond the holy place, which is inside the tent of meeting, which is inside the courtyard, which is called the tabernacle. But the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, is supposed to represent the very presence of God. And so even though we're describing this most interesting and most fascinating of all the items in all of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, the central question that accompanies this most sacred item is, how can anyone enter into the very presence of God? This item that God is describing to Moses, you might remember, as Moses himself is entering up Mount Sinai, he's left behind his companions, Aaron, and the 70 elders who had come with him so far. And he is going into the very glory cloud where he meets with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and he waits 6 days, and on the seventh day, God appears and speaks to him. Now God is giving Moses the pattern of how his presence is going to dwell with the people of Israel throughout their generations in the tabernacle. The question is, how could anyone enter into the holy presence of God? We're humans. We're frail. We're sinful. How can we enter into the presence of God? Well, what we have before us here is a description of the mercy seat. And this is going to both underline the question of the impossibility for any of us to enter into the presence of God, and it's going to give us the answer of how any of us can enter into the presence of God. So there are three parts to this message that I wanted to share with you this evening. The first part is the description of the mercy seat. The second part is the angels on the mercy seat. And then the third part is the purpose of the mercy seat. Take a look at verse 17 to find a description of the mercy seat. In verse 17, it tells us that they are to make the mercy seat. This is the lid that is going to go on top of the Ark of the Covenant. You shall make it out of pure gold. Now, as you read through all the items that are connected with the tabernacle, you'll see that the items that are furthest away from the Holy of Holies, well, these are made from the basis materials. They're made from bronze. So those outside the tabernacle are made from bronze. But as you enter into the tabernacle, into the holy place, you'll see there are many items that are made from gold. Some of them are made from acacia wood and then covered with gold, as it is with the bread of the presence, and as it is with the incense altar. But some of them are made from pure gold, as it is with the lampstand. But then the further you progress into the tabernacle, and as the moment you enter into the Holy of Holies, then you encounter this item, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is made from acacia wood, and it's covered with gold. But the top is completely gold. It's supposed to symbolize the presence of God, the glory of God, and as you progressively enter into deeper into the tabernacle, it's supposed to show more and more of the holiness and the glory of God. The size of the Ark of the Covenant's covering, the lid that would go on top of it, the mercy seat, is approximately 1 by 1 meter to 1 by 7 meters. It's supposed to fit exactly on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The way it's described here in this verse, in verse 17, is it's 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. Its name is the mercy seat. Some of you might have different translations of what its name is exactly, but we'll get back to its name because its name has very special significance. So that's the first thing, the basic description of this lid that goes on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It's made from pure gold, which means in some sense it's more sacred than the Ark of the Covenant, which is underneath it. The second feature that we find of it after the description of the mercy seat is the angels on the mercy seat. The angels on the mercy seat in verse 18 to verse 20. In verse 18 to verse 20, we are told about two cherubim that are supposed to be built with onto the mercy seat. They're to be made from pure gold. This is not acacia wood that is overlaid with gold. They're to be made from pure gold, just like the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And they're supposed to have wings that spread out to one another, and they're supposed to face upwards and towards one another, towards the mercy seat as well. Now, the Old Testament doesn't tell us exactly what cherubim looked like. There are different, you can say, kinds of spiritual beings in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are described. Cherubim is one of these spiritual beings that are described with most detail in some sense, but when you put the detail together, it doesn't make sense of what they looked like. You find these sort of descriptions of cherubim-like figures in Ezekiel chapter 1, one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible, and Ezekiel chapter 10 as well. Oftentimes, the way that these angels on top of the ark covering are depicted in your study Bibles, for instance, are with the bodies of a lion, the wings of an eagle, and the face of a human. And that's sort of like what was happening in Ezekiel chapter 1 as well. There were those sort of descriptions about the cherubim as well. But the bigger point to realize about the presence of the cherubim on top of the ark in the Holy of Holies, which is in the tabernacle, which represents the presence of God amongst the people, is that everything leading up to this point in the recounting of God's self-revelation, the tabernacle, and even God's salvation of the people of Israel out of Egypt has been filled with the very presence of angels. Angels have been there all along. Angels were present throughout the very self-revelation of God to Moses and to the people of Israel. For instance, when Moses encountered God in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, we are told that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame. When the people of Israel were led out of Egypt and they were led to the Red Sea, we are told that the angel of God was going before the hosts of Israel in Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. When God promised how he will lead them into the promised land beyond the desert and how he was going to be with them even though they were going to face a whole host of enemies, he promised them, I am sending an angel before you to guard you. That's in Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. For these reasons, it was believed that the Mosaic covenant was put into effect by angels, which is reflected all over the New Testament in Acts chapter 7, verse 38 in Stephen's speech, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, and Hebrews chapter 2 by 2. Hebrews 2 verse 2. We see that the whole Exodus story is recounted in the context of angels being present. And if you read the Bible carefully, you'll notice that angels are in the whole of the Bible as well. This is a dimension that our contemporary world has totally forgotten, the presence, the reality of spiritual beings. But the second feature about these cherubim is that they are also creatures that we, or angels that we find in the Garden of Eden. The presence of the cherubim here in on the Ark of the Covenant in some ways signals once again that what God is doing by giving the tabernacle and giving the Ark of the Covenant he was leading the people of Israel back into Eden. The Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle itself was supposed to be a representation of the meeting place between God and his people. It was supposed to be like a Eden. So just as you saw cherubim in the tabernacle on top of the Ark of the Covenant, you see cherubim in Genesis chapter 3 when they guard the entrance to the east gate of the Garden of Eden. It tells us in Genesis 3 verse 24 that they were there with a flaming sword that turned in every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Cherubim were there in the Garden of Eden, and cherubim are here in the tabernacle in on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But the next feature about the cherubim is how we see their presence in not only all these scenes concerning the tabernacle, but also beyond that, in all the scenes that touch on the presence of God. We've already mentioned Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. But beyond that, we see that the moment Solomon starts constructing the temple after the pattern that God had given to him, there is one very specific difference between the tabernacle and the temple when it comes to the Holy of Holies. You would remember that the Holy of Holies is this most sacred of rooms. No one is allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. Only one person, the high priest, by appointment, is allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. That's how infrequently they're allowed to enter in. And there was only one item in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. That was the Ark of the Covenant, with this mercy seat that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But once you go to the temple, you find that there are three items in the Holy of Holies. Now, it's not just the Ark of the Covenant. As you enter into there, you would see the Ark of the Covenant right in front of you, and you would see the cherubim facing one another on the Ark of the Covenant. But the instructions that Solomon followed to build the temple included two more cherubim that he built out of wood overlaid with gold. These were huge images of angels. There were 4 by 6 meters by 4 by 6 meters. The room of the Ark of the Covenant was only, I think, 9 by 9 meters. So there would be such an imposing presence in the whole of the Ark, in the whole of the Holy of Holies. And if you look at what else was happening in the temple, that all the surrounding images that were on the walls in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies was what? It was palm trees, open flowers, which once again gives this image of entering into Eden, and then cherubim all over the walls of the holy place and of the Holy of Holies. In other words, when you're entering into the tabernacle, you're absolutely certain you are entering into the presence of God, and there are angels everywhere. Now, just as in Genesis, the cherubim had this very specific function. In Genesis, they were guarding the gate so that no one could come to the tree of life. You can say, in some sense, in Exodus, they're guarding the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. These angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant were mere representations of the real cherubim, which were also connected with the presence of God. So when you actually read Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, you'll see that it's not just the images of these cherubim that are on the walls and these statues of the cherubim on top of the Ark and beside the Ark, but it's actual cherubim that are also in the Holy of Holies. They are guardians of the very presence of God. And then you have to ask the question. We have already said, how can it be that anyone could enter into the Holy of Holies? How can it be that anyone enters into the presence of God? And then you have these imposing angelic beings. And especially true if you enter into the temple, where it's so imposing, but also when you enter into the tabernacle, the image of these angelic beings. How can anyone enter into the presence of God? That leads us to our third point this evening, and it has to do with the purpose of the mercy seat. The purpose of the mercy seat. That's in verse 19 and verse 20. We see that the placement of the mercy seat that we've been describing is it's literally a lid for the Ark of the Covenant. It goes on top of the Ark of the Covenant, so that in some sense they travel together, they're of one piece. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, which we've said before, which is repeated here, is the testimony, that is the Ten Commandments, which Moses places inside the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus chapter 40, verse 20. But what happens once this item is built and once the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies? Well, every time there is a description of someone entering into the Holy of Holies, it's connected with the Ark of the Covenant. We see that there's a description of the cherubim. We find that there is throne room language connected with it. In other words, this is where God was going to make his presence known. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we read that during the days of Eli, they brought there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. The Lord of Hosts is enthroned on the cherubim. The picture here is from the Ark of the Covenant. The picture here is from the tabernacle. Likewise, when David moved the Ark of the Covenant, it says that, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 4. Because of this, the mercy seat became known as the throne of God. And probably slightly more precise is to think of the Ark of the Covenant as the footstool of God, and that the throne of God is above the Ark of the Covenant, because God meets them from above the cherubim. This is the same that Hezekiah addressed God in his prayer in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. He says, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth, and you have made heaven and earth." And exactly the same we see in Psalm 99, verse 1. "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake." So what's happening here in the Holy of Holies, what's happening here in the tabernacle, what's happening here on top of the Ark of the Covenant is a visible picture of the very throne room of God, the very presence of God, where God stands between these two cherubim. Is a picture of what's happening in the heavenly realms, where God is gloriously standing between these angelic beings that are beyond description. What does God say he's going to do once he meets the people of Israel from between the cherubim? He says that the purpose of this Ark of the Covenant, the purpose of this tabernacle, is that he would be in the midst of his people. So can you see this absolute contradiction that we find here? Who can enter into the presence of God? Who can go to be in the Holy of Holies? Who can see the living God who stands between the cherubim? But then God makes it absolutely clear. He has given these instructions specifically because he wants to be amongst his people, and this is how he's going to be amongst his people. And what he's going to do from between the cherubim on this great throne of God, between these angels, see, he's going to speak to his people from there so that he can reveal his testimonies to them. He says there in verse 19, "I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment from the people of Israel." So now you have to realize what's happening here in the Holy of Holies, which is in the tabernacle, which is right here on the Ark of the Covenant, where God appears between the cherubim. And often when the priest enters into the Holy of Holies, he enters in with the incense burning so that there would be a great cloud before the Ark of the Covenant. What we see in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, is a recreation of what God did with Moses right here, where he is revealing himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. God has created a meeting place between himself and his people on earth. The question still remains. Even though God wants us to be in his presence, even though God creates the tabernacle and lays down the pattern for it, even though God calls Moses to have this built, how is it that humanity can come into the presence of God? And here we have to return to the name which this lid is given. The name that this lid is given is the mercy seat. Now, this is a very, very difficult phrase to translate. That's why, depending on what Bible you have, you might have a completely different translation of it. So the ESV says the mercy seat. The NIV says the atonement covering. The NASB says the atoning covering. And the Orthodox Jewish Bible doesn't even translate it. It just says it's the kaporet, Which is the Hebrew word for atonement, because the word there for lid or covering isn't there in the original. So it's literally, this is the atonement. Now we start getting a picture of how it is that humanity can enter into the presence of God. Why? Why is this golden object with angels on top of it called the atonement? Or the mercy seat, or the atonement covering? Well, the reason has to do with Leviticus chapter 16. You might know that Leviticus chapter 16 is a description of the most sacred day in Israel's calendar. It is the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where once a year the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies. He takes with him a ram, which he sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of his family. He takes two goats. On the one goat, he places the sin of Israel and he sends him into the desert, the scapegoat. And the other goat, he takes and he sacrifices. And as he is burning the incense and taking the coals into the Holy of Holies, so that there's a great cloud that surrounds the Ark of the Covenant, he takes the blood of the goats and the rams, and he sprinkles it on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Here we have the answer to how it is that anyone can enter into the presence of God, perfectly symbolized in the tabernacle. The high priest enters in, and even he needs atonement for his sins. And this happens through the picture that God gives in the sacrificing of the bulls and the goats. That's why it's called the mercy seat. They enter into this presence of God by the blood sprinkled. It is the mercy of God alone that leads people into the presence of God. Now, we come to these passages as Christians who believe in the New Testament, who believe in the inspiration of the New Testament. And so when we read these passages about the Ark of the Covenant and about the sacrificial system, we immediately think dismissively about these things and we think that they don't matter. But what's really important for us to realize is they set up the images. They set up the imagination that God wanted the Israelites to imbibe before he sent the reality which the shadows pointed towards, before God sent his son into the world through whom we are saved. That's exactly why in the New Testament we find right at the center is not the Ark of the Covenant. It is the death of Jesus. And the death of Jesus is described in terms of Jesus being put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Which means that he didn't just come to take away sin. He came to take sin upon himself. To die for our sins. To take the punishment that we deserved. He is the way of atonement. Isaiah 53 verse 5. By his wounds. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his stripes, we are healed. That's why when we read the book of Hebrews, it's so important to read the book of Hebrews alongside this description of the tabernacle. Because the book of Hebrews so candidly recognizes that even through the sprinkling of all this blood of bulls and goats, sin was not taken away. It's for this reason that Jesus is a far superior high priest. He is a mediator of a better covenant. A covenant that brings us to God. A covenant that cleanses us from our sins. A covenant that is not merely a picture of salvation, but it is salvation itself. Jesus died to bring us to God. It's through his atonement that we are brought into the very presence of God. So let's try to bring all these pieces together. Maybe you can ask your friends and family when you go home this evening, what do you think is the connection between angels, atonement, and the presence of God? And they will scratch their heads and have no idea, and hopefully you'll be able to tell them a bit more. But what is the connection between these three themes that we find in this passage? Well, when Jesus was crucified, one of the things that happens is the curtain of the temple, which represented the very presence of God, is torn in two from top to bottom. It is as if through Jesus' death, he opens the way to the presence of God. Before that, when Jesus was arrested and his angels and his disciples wanted to defend him with the sword, Jesus says, "Don't do that." He says, don't you understand that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? That's in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. In other words, there were legions of angels ready at Jesus' command at any moment in the entire scene of Jesus' crucifixion, waiting eagerly to do whatever he would want them to do. Rather than taking up his power, which he had, to crush not only Pilate, but all his enemies and the Roman Empire with the angels that he had at his disposal, he went to the cross willingly. So it is with us. We are brought into the presence of God not through the buildings that are described in the Old Testament, but these buildings, such as the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant, all point to the reality which is fulfilled in Christ. That's why in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, we read, "For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands." In other words, Jesus didn't enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple, which are copies of the true things. But Jesus entered into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You see, even for the grandeur of the tabernacle, and even for the greater grandeur of the temple, and even for the wonder that was associated with entering into the Holy of Holies, everything connected with that, the cherubim, the incense smoke, the sacrifices, these are copies of the reality. Christ leading us into the presence of God. But here is the promise of the New Testament for every single believer. That if you trust in Christ, you have been united with Jesus, and he has brought you into the very realm of God. We are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that we are raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has made us alive in Christ, united us with Christ, and has seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. We have been brought not to an earthly Jerusalem, not to an earthly tabernacle, not to an earthly Holy of Holies, but to the reality which all these things pointed towards. And then the goal of our salvation is culminated in this seeing what we know by faith. Seeing what we know by faith. The presence of God, the presence of Christ, where we will see him face to face. And he is the one who is able to preserve us and to keep us for that day. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." We are not just saved unto God's presence. We are preserved by God's strength so that on the final day we will enter into God's presence by the blood of Christ. So here's the central point about the mercy seat. Here's the central point about the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God is inaccessible to humanity because humanity has sinned. It is guarded by angels. But God has made the way open for us through the death of Christ. Let's pray. the Father in heaven, we want to acknowledge what a great privilege it is that we take for granted so often, that we have been brought into your presence, and we will be brought into the fullness of your presence one day. And we pray, Lord, that we would never take it for granted, that day by day as we live, we would recognize that every grace comes from the blood of Christ for us, the death of Christ for us. He alone is our atonement, and he alone is the one who has bought us. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to trust in Christ as a result, day by day, in his blood and his righteousness, so that we might be sanctified for that final day when we will see him face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.